Amen, Cindy. Y'all give her a hand. That's great. Hey, Cindy, what's the name of that?
Be Unto Your Name.
Be Unto Your Name. That is a great song. Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's go and let's take our Bibles and let's go back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And when you find Colossians chapter 1, the famous words of your preacher, there's two famous words. One more point, you know, which is never the truth, and then hold your finger here. So I want you to hold your finger at Colossians 1, and then I want you to go to Matthew 21, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. And we had our men's Bible fellowship on Thursday night, and we had 15, 16, 17 men join us for some fellowship at a local establishment. Had some seafood and some fellowship. And I had intended to talk about some things then that I did not. And I want to read you a portion. So Matthew 21 and Colossians chapter 1. I want to read you some things that some scriptures we're going to read with the men. Talk about church life. We did talk about church life, and we use this verse, or I use this verse out of 1 Corinthians. Listen to God's word. This is in a men's meeting on Thursday night. So in 1 Corinthians 16:13, God's word says, "Be watchful, stand firm. Be strong, act like a man." Read it again. Be watchful, stand firm. That's a military word, a command. Do not retreat. So be watchful, stand firm, be strong, be a man. So we talked a little bit about biblical manhood. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or I'm absent, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind." And here's what matters. Striving, so we stand firm. Striving, this is Philippians 1. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, I say it. I've said it 1,000 times. We are meant to be together. We serve together because we are the body of Christ. There is one head, but there are many bodies. And this body, those members are to be striving, as Paul says to the believers at Philippi, striving together. And the wording there is just so pregnant. It is our English word, athlete. So, and it's talked so as believers, and that's the word together with soon, sunophileo. So it's like being an athlete, but we're talking about spiritual. We are doing battle, we're running the race, we're boxing, whatever term you want. We're doing those things for the sake of the gospel. But we must do them together. We talked a little bit about that with the men. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Think about how deep that is. We are God's fellow workers. The word energy and the word soon. It's synergy. Our English word synergy. When two groups come together to form one more powerful entity. So we are fellow workers with God the Father and the Son. What a great privilege. Think about that responsibility. And that's for every saved person. It says, "We are God's fellow workers according to the grace of God given to me." Paul says, "Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." We know the Bible says the apostles were the foundation of the church. You know, God inspired them and He spoke through them and they wrote down His word. So they're the foundation. He says, "I laid the foundation as a wise builder, And someone else is building upon it. That's us. And then he says, but let each one take care how he builds upon it. And then he says, as a reminder, each one's work will become evident because it will be tried, you know, in the presence of Christ, tried by fire is what he says. Matthew 24, ask a question. Jesus asked a question. These are kingdom parables. We'll look at Matthew 21 in a minute. But out of Matthew 24, Jesus asked this question. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over a responsibility and he will find faithful when he returns? That's a kingdom thought. Who is that faithful servant that Jesus Christ will find being faithful when he comes for his church? I love the book of Proverbs. That's a book that I'm reading, you know, as devotional or just personal. Here's Proverbs 10. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the sluggard to those who try to send him out to do work. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes is the sluggard to those who hire him and send him out to do work. How long will you lie and sit and sleep, you sluggard? When will you arise and go to work? Proverbs 6. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So every one of us, in addition to being saved, born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit, God distributed a certain amount of grace and gifts, and there is an accounting. There is an accounting for that. It's the measure, you know, that's where the Bible, he argues, this is in Ephesians 4, he who ascended, first descended, you know, died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, appeared, and then went back up. And that same Christ, it started at Pentecost. The church was born, and God, Christ, gave gifts to the church. And he still does at the moment of salvation. Also in Ephesians 4, it says, the body, and we're going to look at Ephesians 4 next Sunday, the body joined and held together. Now listen, this is Ephesians 4, 16. We will examine this next Sunday. The body, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church. The body joined and held together by what every joint is equipped to do. So the church, the health of the church, not only in its ministry, but in its health, being held together. If you're applying the physical to the spiritual, it says, you know, it's held together by what every joint is equipped to do. Of course, this was for men, but we're builders, runners, servants, soldiers, slaves, we're farmers, and we're boxers for the name of Christ. Now, all that is to be able to read this. The church, and again, I don't enjoy reading to you, but if you'll let me read one more thing. The church is God's idea. Jesus owns the church, for he bought it with his own blood. Christians don't live independently, but we depend on one another of the body. He has chosen and called and equipped each member of the body to continue his work in the world. We've been united to Jesus through the Spirit of adoption. Now think about that. It's the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is called the Spirit of adoption. So we've been united to Jesus through the Spirit, and one thing he does is called the Spirit of adoption. And that's true, so therefore I put Jesus must be Lord. Do you understand? He's adopted, He saved us, paid for our sins, redeemed us, redemption, whatever word, reconciled us. We are no longer enemies to the Father, but Jesus must be Lord. Now, I will tell you, that's easier said than done. The New Testament clearly teaches that it is maturing saints, not perfect saints, maturing saints, in their ongoing submission to Christ, who will joyfully and faithfully love the Word of God and the work of God. This is in gratitude for having been made alive in Christ. Think about that. I was dead and He made me alive. We seek to glorify the Lord through the church. It says you want spiritual reality. I wrote this longhand, but it says here's a reality. The life of faith, as revealed in the Scripture, is centered. Now let me go back. Reality, spiritual reality. The life of faith, as revealed in Scripture, is centered at the church, through the church, and in the church. When you read about all the blessings and responsibilities and discipleship, the whole context is about the body of Christ, which is the church. So our entire Christian lives are about serving Christ in and through the church. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I just found this passage to be just a blessing. Matthew 21. These are parables. Jesus does a lot of kingdom parables. This is a parable of two sons. Look at verse 28. And folks, this is us. This is Christianity 2,000 years of church history. This is still Christianity. This is a picture of everybody in here to some degree or another. Look, verse 28. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons." So, in my mind, spiritually, I'm thinking application. This is about the children of God, right? If we've had the spirit of adoption, I think, and as I'm trying to interpret this, I mean, it's a parable. It's a kingdom parable, so I'm thinking it's about saved people, okay? "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go to work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I'm not going to go.'" You ever told God no? Have you? Don't lie. Most of the time we tell Him no or wait all the time. He says, "I will not." But afterwards, you think about how you and I do that. We won't do what God prompts us to do, or we read it in His Word and we're a little hard-hearted. And then the Spirit works on us. The Word keeps being pricking up in our minds. And finally, then what do we decide to do? But then He changes His mind and He goes, right? "And he went to another son and said to the same. And he answered, 'I'll go.' But then the son did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Who did it? The first one. Now, folks, thank goodness, because I'm both of those sons. Sometimes in the same day. I say I won't, but eventually maybe I will do what the Father says, prompts me to do. And then other times I act like I will, but then I don't. Folks, that's a parable, a kingdom thought about where we are spiritually. That's a battle. Some people talk a good game, don't do it. Others will be a little hard-hearted or reticent in serving Jesus, and all of a sudden they'll respond in obedience to what the Lord has called them to do. I just find that a wonderful illustration of my personal Christian pilgrimage and the battles that I have spiritually. I'm now back in Colossians chapter 1. Maybe this illustration will make sense to you. The other day I was riding somewhere in the car, and I hit some rumble strips. I don't know where I was, Montgomery. I don't know. Maybe it was when I had gone down to Fairhope a week or so ago. But I distinctly remember hitting these rumble strips, and which I'm sure you've done the same thing, not paying attention. Of course, I'm never on my phone. Never. But whatever happens, you hit the rumble strips, and the vibration and the noise, right? I mean, sometimes you even get that feeling in your stomach like, oh my gosh, if that had not been there, I'd be over there in that ditch, or I'd hit that tree. You've been there, and you have this feeling that, you know, gosh, man, what? I'm so grateful for rumble strips because they hedged me in the right lane. You know, it corrected my wayward driving. So Colossians, and really all the epistles do this, especially the prison epistles, which Paul wrote when he was in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. But when you read these epistles that Paul wrote to these churches, and of course Colossae or Colossians, the church at Colossae, I mentioned this last week, Paul never visited. When we read the book of Acts, up through that, he never visited. Maybe after the Bible was written, maybe he did before he died. But the point would be, when he wrote Colossians, he had never been there. So it's based on what he had heard. And so these words, just when you read God's Word, really every part of God's Word is this way, but as we're reading the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and just looking at what the Scriptures say, what it's doing is it's hemming us in. It's keeping us it's keeping us from being consumed by the world or get tethered to the world to where we can't or we won't serve Jesus or, you know, get so worldly consumed that the work of the church and the lordship of Christ takes a back seat to biblical obedience. And so Paul writes this to that church that he had never been to because of what he had heard. Now, just a little point of order here. I'm going to pick up reading at verse 3, but there's a guy named Epaphras that's in the church at Colossae. And more than likely, we don't know this to be exact fact, but it seems as if it was Epaphras. You remember? So the word of God spread over all of Asia, is what the Bible says. Turkey, our today Turkey. The word of God spread all over Turkey, the Bible says, because Paul stayed. What city or what church did Paul stay at for 3 years? Ephesus. I'll answer for you. Ephesus. And Ephesus is right on the coast. And so for 3 years, the gospel spread through Asia. And so scholars assume, though Paul had never been to Colossae, it's 100 miles or so north, obviously, that the gospel spread there, then a church was born, and now there's a little bit of trouble, so Epaphras makes a trip and speaks with Paul, and then Paul writes a letter to these believers. And again, it's just God's Word. No, you could do this, and we'll do it in the book of Ephesians, you could do it in the book of Galatians, you could do it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can do it in any Bible book where you read about discipleship and how the Word of God kind of gives you a strategy. It's a rumble strips. It's kind of like if you'll do it this way, you're not going to wander off and crash in your Christian life. I've crashed and burned in my Christian life, and I'm sure you have too. Well, let's look at God's Word. I'm picking up at verse 3, and I want to talk to you about just 3 or 4. And this is why you do Bible study. By the way, tomorrow night when we do Bible study, if you're going to watch, it will help you if you have a study Bible. I recommend a MacArthur study Bible. You don't have to have one, but it does help. But this is where we find out, well, how do I know that Paul, well, I do remember it as a student of the Bible, but how do you know that Paul never went to Colossae? How do you know? Well, you study the Bible. You study the book of Acts. You study commentary. And so you study God's Word, and it matters. It matters. These things matter. So I'm picking up at verse 3. It says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard, there you go, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. I love Romans 5. 5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Isn't that awesome? The love of God. When you think about being saved, the moment when you were born again, the love of God was poured into your hearts. I love the way that verse reads. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because, and he's fixing to give us some application, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Great word. When Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, some of the same words are used for laid up. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. And of course, we're here because that increasing word is the same word as we find in John 3:30, where Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Bearing fruit, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it, you look at all the words of discipleship here, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So, Paul's first, and you could outline this for yourself if you wanted to outline the first 15 or 16 verses here. But Paul tells us about the commitment that we have when God gives us His revealed purpose. And so what Paul's saying is, in Scripture, God reveals to us His purpose. And so it's our responsibility to be students of that Word, so we too will not only understand the purpose of God, but we will fulfill the purpose of God for our personal lives. James puts it like this. Don't just be a hearer of God's Word, right? But be a what? A doer. So we have to make a commitment. So here's what he's saying to believers of every age. For 2,000 years, believers must make a commitment to the revealed purpose that God has laid down in Scripture. And I want you just to notice a few things he says here. Look how many times he mentions or infers God's Word. You know, if he talks about hearing, he talks about learning. It's about hearing the truth of the gospel. It is about God's Word. That Word is increasing and bearing fruit, he says. You heard it and you understood. That's one of a teacher's. If you have a Sunday school teacher, that's one of the jobs of a Sunday school teacher is to help us understand. That's one of my responsibilities is to help you understand. So you hear and then you understand maybe something you did not understand to begin with, and you're learning. So notice here that this commitment to the revealed purpose that's laid out right here, it's about the Word of God. It has to be. When Paul was converted, you read about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him. You know, the light shined, and he says it was brighter than the noonday sun. So that's bright. Falls on his knees. The Lord speaks to him, and Paul responds because the Lord speaks to him. There is absolutely the same kind of authority when you look at this page and read God's Word as it was when Paul heard an audible voice. It's just as authoritative. And so, when we think about God revealing His purpose, it's about us understanding His Word and then being a Word doer. So number one is our commitment to what He reveals to us. This, we say revealed purpose, making a commitment to God's revealed purpose. And that is about His words. We have to know His Word. It's about His witness. When we are out there, you know, when He says bearing fruit and increasing, it's about the church bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, the word gospel, good news. So if you and I want to do God's will, and we want to be committed to truth, and we want to be the Christian God wants us to be, and we want to look at the rumble strips, so to speak, that are out there in God's Word, one of the things we're going to do, Paul says, is we're going to make a commitment to what God tells us in His Word, to the revealed purpose that He's... It's right here written in... It's, as a song says, it's written in red. Here it's written in black. But it's written right here for me to see what I ought to be doing. So it's a commitment to God's Word. It's a commitment to God's witness, especially the power of the gospel, the good news of Christ that we need to share and bear witness to the truth of God's Word. You know, a couple of the men, we were talking, a couple of the deacons, and we were talking recently. I mean, I'm not talking about me personally, but don't you love God's Word enough or so much that you do want other people to hear God's Word, right? Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's not that I'm better than anybody else. That's not it. It's that if you want people to hear God's Word, then they need to be invited to church. Does that make sense? So, because you want people to hear the truth. And so, as a witness, one of the least things we can be doing is inviting people to come to worship or Sunday school, whatever, or men's Bible study or ladies' Bible, to hear God's Word. So it's about... So His revealed purpose, and this is true, when we go to Ephesians, you'll find this to be true. It's about the Word, it's about the witness of the gospel, and it's about His work. These are the things that are revealed in Scripture. Look at verse 7. Look what he talking about the work of God. I wouldn't mind this being on my headstone. Fellow servant. Faithful minister. I like that. So, whatever Epaphras was and is, we don't know a whole lot about him, but Paul knew him as a worker. This, we might even say a co-laborer together, is what he told some of the Corinthians. You were co-laborers together with me as I served the Lord too. So the revealed Word, God's revealed purpose for us, at least these three things, and there could be tons more, would be his word, student of God's word, a witness of the truth of the gospel, and the work of Christ, doing the work. And you know, in the book of Acts, you read the book of Acts, and Luke, who wrote his gospel, is writing the book of Acts, and he says he's going to give an accurate history, you know. And he says, because he's recording, you know, some Bibles will say the Acts of the Apostles. This is recording because it records the ministry of the apostles, right? Right? Did they have power you don't have? No. Right? Now, they were apostles, but I'm saying they were filled with the Spirit. What happened to you when you got saved? You were filled and sealed by the Spirit. You had the same resources, same... By the way, we have the Word. They didn't even have the Word canonized yet. So it says all that they... that Jesus began to do and teach, implying... Not salvation. This is in Acts 1, 1, 2, and 3. He's not talking about being saved. Christ paid the price. Even he said it, it's finished. But all that Jesus began to do and teach is the ministry, right? We're his body. You're part of that body. So it's about work. It is about the word. It is. And you can't work your way into salvation, but because you are saved, and you've been placed in the body, there's this driving force in you that you want to work as part of his body. But you don't do it in isolation. You never want to do it in isolation. You want to do it with others. Because we're always striving together. And if you read the Gospels, you find out that God didn't send them out by themselves. He sent them at least in twos. And so the revealed purpose of God, at least three things, is the word, the witness, and the work. I'm at verse 8. And he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now he's back telling. So you, Epaphras has made us aware of your love in the Spirit. And so, Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, may be filled with the knowledge of His will, Christ, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See these? Knowledge, understanding. Now, just a thought. So we are going to make a commitment to God's revealed purpose. So that's settled. We know verses 5, 6, and 7 kind of give us that truth. But now he says, knowledge and understanding. Now let me just kind of explain a little bit of the context here. The gospel had come to Colossae. People had gotten saved. A church had been started and was flourishing. But just like the churches at Ephesus, at Philippi, and the church at Galatia, and another, Corinth was the same way, there was a group of people that would come in behind Paul. They were called the Gnostics. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. So they were known as the Gnostics. So they would come in and say, all of this is super, but we have a greater knowledge. And unless you do these things or believe these things, you're really not saved. So they're called the Gnostics. So what Paul's saying is you don't, you know, and he throws it in there. That's why he uses this word several times, gnosis. There's real knowledge, but the real knowledge comes in knowing Christ Jesus in His Word. So that's why he keeps bringing this up. May be known, you know, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now He's taking that work and putting feet to it. Now we can see it. So, who is it? Now here, so it's we're going to run out of time. It's commitment to the revealed purpose. That was the first one. Second one is we're conformed to that one righteous person. We're conform our lives to that one righteous person that came into this world, lived and died for sinners. And who is that? That's Christ. So what Paul's arguing is we're going to model our lives. We're going to follow. We're going to live for. We're going to mimic. And these are words Paul uses in other places. We're going to mimic the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's commitment to His plan, but there's conformity to His person. It simplifies what it means to be a Christian. It really does. Are you like Jesus? I can't tell you how many times Diane has laid that trump card right on top of me. I don't like it. Many times I don't like it. Do you know what you do when you're guilty, don't you? Sometimes I try to get away, but most of the time, of course, I know she's right, but I can't tell her that immediately, right? So you get angry, or you get you have some angst in your heart. But you can't refute that. I mean, what am I going to say? Yes, I'm like Jesus? No, she wouldn't be saying it. That's a lot like Jesus, isn't it, Bryce? So that's just really like Jesus, isn't it, Bryce? Well, thank you very much. So we want to be conformed to that righteous person. And look what it says. It says, worthy of the Lord. So fully pleasing to Him. And you can tell. We'll stop, but we'll think about coming to Him. But if you're living like Jesus, are you going to be bearing fruit? Yeah, that's what He says. So if your goal in life, and it is all of our goals, I know that, but if you're really committed in righteousness and sanctification, you're taking it serious, you're in the Word, you're studying the Bible and you want to know what Jesus says so you can do it, so you can be pleasing to Him, walking worthy of His name. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we find in our lives that there's one person we want to mimic, don't mimic me, don't mimic a deacon. You know, we are examples. The Bible says all of us are examples. But Christ is the one that we want to conform our lives to be in His image. Well, it's about, if you're looking at chapter 1, okay, we'll come to a close, but it's about commitment to God's revealed Word, purpose. It's about being conformed to the righteous person who we know to be Jesus. But just honestly, Paul's able to say, not in Colossians, but to the Corinthians, he's able to say, mimic me as I mimic Christ. But the argument is the ultimate icon that we're following is not man, it's the God-man, right? So that's who we want to be conformed. So we're committed to God's Word, to the purpose He's revealed, and then we're conformed to the holy, righteous Son of God, to that righteous person. Let me just read one more verse. Your Bible's open still. Look at verses 11. Just let me finish reading 11 through 15. It says, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that increasing. So I pray you're knowing more about the truth of God's Word, and maturity is what He's saying. Being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Folks, there is nothing more important in the Christian life is spiritual endurance. This is a call to the Christ-like path for all your life. It's a call to a fruitful life by following this one path. He says, for all, according to His, so you're empowered, you're being strengthened. Look at the words. This is outside of me and you. And it goes back to God's Word. It goes back to God's work. It goes back to the Christ-likeness we're pursuing. But He says, being strengthened with all power, strengthened with all power, that's two strong words, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. Patience is the word hupomeno. It just is keep on keeping on. Folks, how many people have you known? You know, they were like maybe I've been listening to these one-hit wonders of the 60s and 70s, you know, where somebody sang a song. Of course, some of them you weren't even here in the 60s and 70s, nor the 80s, nor the 90s, but some of us are that old. So you're listening to the hits of the 70s, and one of the things you're with is called the one-hit wonders. That means after they had this hit in country or rock, soft rock, whatever venue it was, you never heard from them again. You know, they sold 10 million records of one, and then they never did anything, so to speak. Well, that's not how the Christian life is supposed to be. There's been several men, and there's ladies too, that we've done their funeral here, and we've done it here. Of course, it makes you think about their involvement here at the church life, in church life. Let's take Miss Charlotte Hobson. Let's take Charlotte. All the things we can thought about Miss Charlotte was because she was in the church doing the work. So Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and that's true of a dozen, two dozen, three dozen people in here. I know you, your endurance, because you're here doing the work. But it's because you've planted yourself in the body. It's almost a security blanket. It's not you're doing it to keep your salvation, you're not doing it to show off to other people, but it is, it's safety and being with other believers. And so you get together, and then you're able to endure because others are running along with you and encouraging you, exhorting you. All those terms the Bible says, encourage one another, exhort one another. You're doing that when you're with the one another's. But if you're not here, or if you're here very seldom, you don't have the blessings of the constant one another's that, well, you have to be honest. For a lot of Christians, church is a tick in the clock. Think of that. He who said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, people who claim to know Him as Lord and Savior, church life, body life, to them is a tick in the clock. It's not any different than nine holes of golf on a Friday afternoon, or whatever it would be, whatever illustration you want to use. Here He's saying, we're called to this path of endurance. I pray to God, I pray that 10 years from now, you're right where you are every Sunday. Now, I may not be here in 10 years, but and the people that have been faithful, now what I was talking about earlier is churchmen, there have been many, many men I've done their funeral, and ladies too, that their church women, their churchmen, their life was, it was known because they were at the church. And I pray that that's true of you. All right, so here's the three things. I'm 5 minutes over. We're going to be committed. So where are the rumble strips? The rumble strips of the Christian life. We're going to be committed to the revealed purpose. Okay, and don't let people tell you things that are not in this book. We're pursuing what's in this book. We're committed to God's revealed purpose. Number two, we're conformed to that righteous person who we know to be Christ. And then we're called on this to be faithful on this path of endurance. We, as it says in Hebrews 12, we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what does the rest of it say? Looking unto Jesus, the founder and the completer, whatever you found. I do mine in King James, you know. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So if you're living like Christ, you not only will run the race, if you're living for Him, you'll run it, but you will finish well, just like Paul said. You can read it in 2 Timothy. I have finished my race. I ran well. I pray that all of us can say that. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to run well. But God, we have to admit to do that. We have to be students. We have to be committed to the God's holy word and the work of the church. And the sharing of the gospel, caring that people hear the truth so that they too can be saved. Lord, living this life knowing that Jesus Himself, not only the Alpha and the Omega, but He established exactly how I'm to live. He lived it. And so, Lord, we desire to look at Jesus knowing to whom we must be conformed, and that's we seek Jesus in Christ-likeness. And then, Lord, we think about the call deep down inside of us. This is not a one-week event. Lord, it's not 5 years. Lord, wherever we are in our Christian, some of us have been saved 40, 50 years, but we've really just begun. And so I pray that all of us, wherever we might be, would desire to run with endurance what's been set before us. We love you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for His church. In Jesus' name, amen.